Morning. It is good to see all of you. I forgot to make mention in my announcements that we will have Thanksgiving dinner here at the church on the 14th. That's a Wednesday night. It'll be at 6:30, as our usual Wednesday night program is. Bring a side to share. We're going to have, the church will supply, there'll be turkey and ham and plenty to eat. Our Shouters Praise Group kids from Wednesday night will be doing, I think, a couple of songs for us. So come and enjoy the Thanksgiving season on the 14th. This morning I want to conclude our series on grace. And this is not the last time I'm going to talk about grace. But this is going to conclude this series. And I want to start by telling you a story of a family by the name of the Floods. It was David and his wife. They were from Sweden. And in 1921, they heard the call from God on their lives to move to Africa, to the Belgian Congo, and be missionaries there. And when they got there, there was kind of a missionary house, a central group, and they worked out of that house for a while, and the Floods and one other couple got a call to go out into an area that was unreached, into a village where people had never heard of Jesus. And so they leave the missionary compound, if you will, and they head out into the Congo, into Africa, and they set up shop outside of this village and began to try to minister to this village. Well, the chief comes out and says, look, you can't come to the village. You can't even talk to our people. We will send one boy out each day to speak to y'all, to bring you food if you're in trouble. And that is the only contact that I will allow you to have with the village. So they're there for a while, and the Flood's friends, the missionary couple they're serving with, they both get malaria and have to go back to the main compound and actually are taken home to be treated. While they're there, David's wife becomes pregnant, and she catches malaria during the pregnancy and dies giving birth to a daughter. David is just completely distraught. He cannot believe what has happened to him. In his despair and his agony and his pain, he makes a small cave in a rock and buries his wife, goes back to the missionary compound, and leaves their new baby with the missionaries and goes back to Sweden. Says, I can't take care of her. I just can't. And in his grief, gives up on the work that God has called him to. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been in a moment in your life when the pain was so great and the hurt so strong and the darkness so deep and the despair so great that you just wondered where God was? I think many of us have. And we wonder what's going on. How could this happen? Where is the grace in all of this despair? I hurt, my soul grieves. And I think what is hard for us is that for most of us, we seem to view life as we're living in the end. When the Scripture teaches us that I am an eternal being, so I am never living in the end of the story. The problem with David Flood is, look, his wife passes, it's the end of his story, he thinks. And so in his despair, he rejects God in his call and goes back to Sweden. And we need to understand that we are created to be eternal beings, and we are never living the last chapter, if you will. We just need to keep reading sometimes. Just keep living, breathing, and moving down the road. I can remember being in the hospital and being so sick, and the doctors coming in and telling me horrible things, and me laying there one night in the ICU, and I'm struggling just to breathe. They had rolled me over to wipe me down, and I literally could not catch my breath from just being rolled over in the bed. And the nurse came in, and he was talking to me. He was a great guy. He came in, and he said, "Billy, you got any plans?" And I'm like, I'm laying here completely naked with a cooling blanket on top of me, a fever that they can't control or get down. I can't even roll over on my side, and you were asking me about plans. And he said, "Well, yeah, you got to have plans. What are you going to do in the morning?" Well, I said, "I don't know, brother. How about breakfast?" And sometimes in the middle of our despair, we need to go reading our story and realize that maybe it just needs to be about breakfast the next morning. One of the greatest passages, I think, in Scripture comes from the book of Romans in chapter 8, and it's verse 28. Probably most of you know it by heart. And it says this, Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Paul tells us that the one directing our lives is trustworthy and is going to bring a good ending to no matter how bad this chapter of our life is. And that's hard for us to realize in the midst of our pain. I think sometimes this verse just seems a little bit too simple. I have very little good experience, like when I counsel people or I see people and they're in the middle of their grief going, "You know what? God works all things for the good." It just doesn't seem right, does it? There's some tension there in the middle of that pain. And I think we miss sometimes when we read these verses what Paul says in verse 22. Look up at what he says in verse 22. Paul writes, "We know." Sound like any other verse you see? "We know that the whole creation, now who is part of the whole creation? Everybody in here, raise your hand. You are part of the whole creation. That's us. That's the world around us. What does it say? "Has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth." I thought about getting a lady up here today that's had a baby to tell us about the pains of childbirth. I watched Carol give birth to Holly and Billy, and I was like, "Well, yeah, I'm thankful for something." I ain't never going to be a mama. But did you realize that Paul writes, "We know that creation is hurting." And he says, "We know that God works for the good." And if you were to go back and to look into the original language, these words that are translated for us as "we know" would mean absolute, complete confidence, unshakable confidence. Paul does not say that the world could possibly be hard and God might be good. What he says is, life is hard and God is good. Life is hard and God is good. And that the problem is for us that there is a tension, a struggle between the idea that life is hard and God is good. There is a distance. I wish the "God is good" came right up behind the "life is hard," because the "life is hard" wouldn't be so long. But sometimes the truth is, in my life, the distance between life is hard and God is good is almost more than I could bear. And we need to understand that these truths are unshakable. And the problem is that life comes between this. That we live in the between of we're living in the hard sometimes. And we need to understand that God has His own definition of good. Our problem with verse 28, with the good, is that we apply it to right now. God's not good if He's not fixing my problem right now. I have a nice new red truck. You can go way faster in that red truck without even noticing it than you could in the Toyota. I mean, it's just a lot heavier truck. It doesn't feel like you're going that fast. And the other day, I passed a highway patrolman on the side of the road. And I will confess to you this morning that your preacher was speeding. And speeding way faster than he thought he ought to be. And not even, my mind was a million miles away, and I'm just zooming down the road, and there's the highway patrolman, and I think, well, guess what? I'm getting a reward, you know, for my ability to exceed the speed limit. And I didn't. He didn't even pull out and turn his light. I don't know what he was doing. But I thought, man, God is good. God is good. And that's the way we think about verse 28. We laugh about it. But for a lot of us, that is our expectation of the goodness of God. God, I don't want a speeding ticket. God, I need a raise. God, I need it, and I need it right now. And the goodness of God is not about right now. And the goodness of God is not about don't let it happen. Because sometimes we think that the goodness of God means that, guess what, I had a test and I shouldn't have cancer. Or I shouldn't get a divorce. Or my kids shouldn't struggle. Or this person I love should never die. The problem is God is not about right now in this moment. God lives in a time continuum that is nothing like us. It is not straight line. It didn't begin when you were born, and it doesn't end when you die. God was there before the beginning and in the beginning, and He will be there in the end and after what we consider the end. He was and will be and will always be. And we need to understand that. We seem to think that God is working for our good, then pain is not an option. What I want to do is give you a few ways so that you know God's grace is there for you in the middle of your pain. The goodness and the grace of God is evident when in your pain, you draw closer to Jesus. Do you realize that sometimes it takes pain for you to grow? You know, anybody here ever lifted weights? Yeah, how do you grow? You know, the first time I remember I went into the gym and like I hadn't lifted weights in a long, long time. And I'm with Billy and all of a sudden he's like, come on, Dad, let's lift. And I think I need to do like it's kind of embarrassing if you can't do that. Not the weight, because I can never lift the weight he could lift. But at least do as many like chest exercises as he did, even if it's just a little weight. I woke up the next morning, I couldn't move. It hurt to breathe. Our problem is that we don't want it to hurt. God does not waste our pain, but He can use it to work in our hearts to draw Him closer to Him. I bet I could line up folks here to give testimony to how in the midst of their pain, in the time of their despair, that they met Jesus in a new and precious way and grew closer to Him. That in this hurting, in this time when you had nowhere to turn, that guess what? You turned to Jesus in a new and special way, in a whole way. It's like, okay, if it's not, it's Him or nothing. If he doesn't sustain me, then I'm lost. And folks, that's the difference that grace makes in our pain. It takes my pain from being a momentary hurt to a change in the way that I walk with the Lord. It opens me up. God uses it. He doesn't take the pain away. See, when I read 8:28, I want him to just alleviate all my pain. But instead of alleviating it, God redeems it. He takes it and he replaces it with something that is of more value, and that is a closer walk with him. And folks, that is amazing grace. That's what makes the pain worthwhile sometimes. We discover Jesus in a new and special way. You can know that God's working in your pain when he makes you more like Jesus. After saying all this about the way God works, in verse 28, he says in verse 29, "For those God foreknew." Now let's stop right there. What this means is God knew us, that he has knowledge of us before we were even born. God knows what you're going to do. God knows the pain you're going to have. God knows everything that you're going to do. And look at what he does with what he knows, because it is precious. He says, "With my knowledge, God foreknew, he also predestined those to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now what he's saying is, I know what you're going to do. And I can take that and through grace make you more like Jesus. In your pain, I can conform you and use you and mold you and make you, because you yield yourself to me in ways that you never would before, and I can turn you into something you never thought you could be. See, the amazing thing that happens is that God, in his grace and mercy, takes the pain and the struggle and the death and the agony and all of this that we face when life is hard, and he gives it a purpose. And the purpose is to draw us closer to him and make us more like him. And when it has a purpose, it becomes usable and valuable, and not just a waste. We had the opportunity here to go see Jeff Foxworthy not too long ago. Carol and I did, and he has a really hilarious idea about having a kidney stone. And the pain that comes along with having a kidney stone. I've had one small kidney stone in my life. It was uncomfortable, but I have known others that have them that have been, near-death experience, we'll put it that way. Somebody's laughing, they had one. But I saw another guy this week that had a kidney stone, and he was at the doctor, and the doctor said to him that for a man passing a large kidney stone is somewhat like a woman giving childbirth. I'm getting amens from the back. Now, this guy lacked infinite wisdom, because he went home and began to speak to his wife that he understood childbirth, and he had been through the same thing that she had been through because he had a kidney stone. Now, I can't imagine how that worked out for him. But there is a huge difference between a kidney stone in a childbirth. And what is it? That's right. There is a purpose to a child. Women have children, go through childbirth to have a child. Nobody on purpose, nobody I know with a reasonable mind, on purpose wants a kidney stone. God takes our pain, and he gives it a purpose. Now, you know what I hear most often when people are struggling in these moments? Here's what I hear. "Preacher, I don't understand why. I need to know. If I could just know why, preacher, if you could just help me understand why, show me in the Bible why I have to go through this. And guess what I say to them? I don't know. And they say, what do you mean? And I want to say, but look, do you not know what Romans 8:28 says? God works all things to the good. That means even now. And they look at you and they go, preacher, I know that, but you don't understand. If I just knew why this was happening, I could fix it. And see, I began to understand that there is a difference between a why and a purpose. And most of us want to know why for pain. Because see, if I know why, then there's a reasonable, logical explanation. Okay, I'm allergic to shrimp. It breaks. Yeah, it is one of the pains. It's my thorn in my flesh. I can't eat shrimp. But I know that if I eat shrimp, how do I know? I did it two or three times just to make sure that my face gets real red and kind of swells up. My throat will swell up if I eat enough of it. And I have to go to the ER and they give me lots of shots of antihistamine. You sleep for a day. And as long as you don't eat shrimp, it's not a problem. But see, I know that there's a logical explanation. There's a reason why. So what do? I can stop the pain because I have a logical explanation of why. And I certainly wouldn't do it again. But see, the problem is cancer is there ain't a real logical reason why. There's no explanation. And I can't do anything to stop it. It's killing me now because it's killing the one I love. And what if it kills somebody else I love? What am I going to do? And how do I deal with this? And the grace in the midst of all this is God doesn't knows we don't really need a logical explanation because I can't stop it. I can't deal with it. I can't just quit eating something and it goes away. Instead, He gives us a purpose. He gives us a reason, a why. And what happens is if I have a purpose and I have a for, do you know what happens then? Then I have hope. Because if I have a purpose, I have hope. If I work out, then there's hope that I would lose weight, I would get stronger, that there's a purpose for the pain, and therefore it's worth enduring. But if I just have a reason, then all I have is an explanation. I don't have any hope. In John chapter 9, and you need to turn there and read this text later, but I'm going to summarize it. There's a story there. Anybody ever heard of the story of Jesus spitting in the mud and rubbing it on the blind guy's eyes and he can see? Now What's the really cool part about that? It's spitting in mud and rubbing it on a guy's eye. I mean, who doesn't want to do that? I read that for the first time and I went home and I was spitting in mud and throwing it at my brother left and right. But we miss sometimes, I think, the very important part of that passage of Scripture. They're asking Jesus, what did this man do? Did he sin? In other words, why? Give me a reason. I need a logical explanation for why this man is blind. What did he do? What did his parents do? There has to be a reason for this. And listen to what Jesus says to them. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed on him. Folks, what if the purpose of your pain is so that the works of God might be displayed on you? That you might be drawn closer to him, that you might look more like Jesus, and that the works of God might be revealed in your life, that you may be canvas for him to use to share grace into the lives of other people. Man, folks, that is beyond what we can imagine or hope for. That means that when I'm in my despair, when I hurt the worst, there's purpose for it. You know, I used to lay in a... I can remember laying in a hospital room and counting the crevices in the ceiling tile at night because I couldn't sleep. And my preacher would come and see me, and he said, Billy, he said, I came in here to minister to you, and you're encouraging me. Something's wrong. And I said, Butch, it's not about me. This has nothing to do with me. It's about him. It's about me. I said, Butch, I can't even go to the bathroom, brother. I said, I got to have something to do. And there's going to be people opening this door every day, every, even when I don't want them to in the stinking middle of the night. I said, and I need to do something, and that something is reveal to people that God is living and breathing and working in me, that there's hope. And folks, that is why we have pain. Grace hurts sometimes. It's not easy. Life is hard. God is good. How many of you watch the DIY channels? You know, I'm going to take a home and remodel it and fix it. And it all happens in a half an hour, and it's not a problem. Carol and I are putting, it's a lie. Okay, that show is, all those shows are lies. Even if it takes an hour, it's a lie. Carol and I are doing one small bathroom in our basement. It took us all day Friday to just purchase some flooring, a vanity, a toilet, and a base for a shower. In other words, there's a vision that we have in our head about how life is supposed to go. A plan. Anybody have plans? You know, I'm going to be doing this when I get this age. How's that working out for you? Yeah, it doesn't, does it? Grace hurts. You know what? Anybody here knows C.S. Lewis? He writes in his book, Mere Christianity, an analogy about this. He talks about the remodeling of a house. And you know how it starts? You're just, you know, you do just a little demo and things are kind of in an orderly fashion, and then all of a sudden, people start ripping out studs and changing walls and things. You know, people get all scared, and it doesn't work as easy as it should. And the truth is, and this is what C.S. Lewis points out, is that when we give our life to Christ, when I submit myself to Him, when in my pain I allow Him to do in me what He never could before, when I begin to look more like Him, you know what He does? He comes into my life and He begins to remodel the whole thing. And He tears down walls and He removes things that I used to protect me and keep people out and to keep people far off or to keep people close or to keep people from doing certain things. And Jesus comes into my heart and He begins to remodel everything and He tears stuff down and it hurts sometimes. It's scary because I don't know how to deal with it. I don't know what to do going forward. And what I found out is, you know why He does this? Because He intends to live in me. And He intends to rule me and for me to live for Him and for Him to purvey grace through me. And the house is not for me, it's for Him. I am to display His works. That's the purpose of Him living in me. That's the purpose of my pain. It's so that I could be molded and be ready for Him to do that in. And sometimes grace hurts. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, for our light and momentary troubles. Now, you read that. Anybody ever read that when things are really not going good? I always, when I read it, I go, well, it's not about me. I'm not having light and momentary troubles. I'm a total wreck. So this passage is not about me. Right? Wrong. Because what does it say? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs what? Them all. All of them. So guess what? If I was to learn to look at my pain through the lens of eternity, I begin to understand that the troubles are light and momentary. And that the glory that God could work out in me outweighs them all. And so he goes on to say in verse 18, so we fix, not point, not glance, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on our pain, not on this world, but what is unseen on eternity in the hope we have in God. Since what is seen is what? Temporary. It's my pain is going away. You know, anybody remember their kids coming up to them and they got like a splinter and you take the splinter out and they're going, oh, and you go, it's okay, and go, it'll go away. I'll kiss it, it'll go away. It ain't going to last forever. You know, I can remember when our kids, when they break up with their first boyfriend or girlfriend, nobody's ever going to love me. Blah, blah, blah. You go, yeah, it don't last long. It's okay. Take a shower. It'll be over. And wash it off. That it's temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. God is good. Life is hard. Keep reading. You are not at the end of the book. Turn the page. Grace will always have the final word if you trust in Jesus. That is the hope we have in Him. Life is hard. God is good. In the midst of your despair, remember, fix your eyes on what is unseen. Keep reading. This is temporary. It will pass. Grace will have the final word. I want to close by taking you back to the floods. The family that moved from Sweden to the Congo. When the mom dies, the dad takes the baby to the missionary compound, leaves the baby with the missionaries, and goes back to Sweden. When he gets back to Sweden, he is dejected, as far from God as he could possibly be, becomes a raging alcoholic, gets married again, and has 4 children. And it is he is so mad at God that even the mention of anything godly sends him into a screaming rage. And the little girl that he left in the missionary compound grows up and decides she's going to go find her dad. And so she does some research and finds her dad in Sweden, and she goes back to see him. And at first she meets her now half-brothers and sisters, her new family, if you will. And they began to talk, and the new children tell her that the dad is so mad at God that don't, whatever you do, if you go in to see him, don't say anything about God. It just sends him off into a rage. It completely closed down all the conversation that you can have. And so she goes in to see her dad, and when she begins to talk to him and he realizes what is going on, he begins to just weep and apologize to his daughter. He said, I'm so sorry, you don't understand. I was in such a wreck. Look at me now, I'm so sorry. And she looks at her dad in the midst of all of this and she says, it's okay, Papa. God has taken care of us. And the dad turns his face to the wall and he says, God has forgotten us. He has forgotten our lives, and this is why we are what we are. It's because of Him. And the young lady looks at her dad and she says, Dad, Papa, let me tell you the story. The little boy from the village that you and Mama led to Christ, he grew up to lead his entire village to Jesus. Not only that, he began to lead others to Jesus. And now today, 600 people are serving the Lord in Africa from the seed that you planted. Papa, God just kept growing it and growing it. Your time in Africa was not in vain. Mama's life was not wasted. God used it. And she goes on to close to her dad and she says, Papa, you have to understand, Jesus loves you. God never hated you. And in the coming days, David Flood finds his way back to faith and passes from his alcoholism. But what if David Flood, instead of closing the book on his life, had kept reading? What if God could take one child in one moment in one small segment of his life and use it in such a great way? What if he just kept reading? What if he kept turning the page? What if he kept saying, you know what? I don't know. Today's killing me, but I'm going to have breakfast. What if he kept loving and trusting and allowing God to work in him? So I want to close this series by saying this to you. Life is hard. God is good in ways that we can't imagine. And if we will allow His grace to penetrate our hearts, He will redeem even the most painful moments of our lives and make us works to display His glory. Life is hard. God is good. Keep turning the pages. You're not at the end of the story. Grace is greater than your struggles and your pain. Let's pray.